I remember my favourite sign childhood joke was little boy and his dad, and they went to go fishing, and they came to this lake, and it said, "No fishing allowed." And little boy whispers to his dad, "We'll just have to fish quietly then."
Okay. The kids missed out on that joke there now. Maybe they're happy. Okay, we've come to the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Yay. It's been interesting. I've learned an awful lot from it. And we're on 1 Samuel chapter 31. So let's read it together. 1 Samuel chapter 31, just 13 verses. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together on that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroths and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard that what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan, and they took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them, and then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. And here ends our reading of God's word. Just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look at these words from your word, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's a short chapter, and we've just had a few chapters kind of homing in on David, and we now come to the last chapter of 1 Samuel, and this accounts the end of Saul's reign as Israel's first king and of his death. The date here is approximately 1010 BC, as being the end of King Saul's reign as king of Israel, and he reigned for around 40 years. The battle account in this chapter takes place at Mount Gilboa, which is in northern Israel, but just a bit south of the Sea of Galilee. So that kind of puts things in perspective, the timing and where it happened. And as we read these short 13 verses, we realize that not just good things come to an end, but also bad things come to an end. Evil will one day be defeated. And here in this chapter, we see the death of King Saul and his reign as the first king of Israel come to an end. We can be confident that God is sovereign over its ending, whether good or bad. King Saul's reign over Israel, we would all agree, was mostly not good. From the beginning of his 40-year reign to the end, it was not God-honoring for the best part. Samuel the prophet had warned the people of Israel when they were looking for a king in 1 Samuel 8, that this king that you seek will claim his rights. He will take your sons to serve in his armies, others to plow and to reap for him, and others to make weapons for him. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves, your best servants, your cattle and donkeys for his own use, and you yourselves will become his slaves. That was the warning Samuel warned them when they go looking for this king. But the people refused to listen. They said, "We want a king over us, to be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go before us and fight our battles." The Lord said to Samuel, listen to them and give them a king. The word we know, the word gospel means good news. And as we come to this chapter 31, we do read of good news. It doesn't seem like it at the outset. But the reign of a king who rebelled against God all those years as a king was coming to an end. A king who spent his whole reign pursuing his own glory rather than God's glory was finally coming to an end. And that was good news. Of course, for the Philistines who were sworn enemies of Saul, this would also be good news. In chapter 14 of 1 Samuel and verse 52, we read that all the days of Saul, there was bitter war with the Philistines. As well as being good news for the Philistines, it was also good news for the Israelites. Decades of King Saul being ruler over the people of Israel showed up his vain, selfish behavior. As we read in the 16 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel that cover Saul's reign over Israel. Israel needed someone better. They needed someone who was after God's own heart. They needed a godly man to be king and leader of God's people. Saul's death and Israel's defeat was not a total surprise. Right back in chapter 28 and verse 19, Saul had been told that the Lord had delivered both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. This was to happen the very next day. Saul knew this was coming. King Saul would die as he lived, never really yielding himself to God, never seeking God's help or guidance, always relying on himself and on his own understanding, always being led by his feelings, emotions, and impulses, always seeking his own glory and honor rather than the glory and honor of God. Saul's whole life was one of rebellion. He never turned to God and truly repented of his sin, of his foolish and proud ways. He didn't like the consequences of his sin, but he never hated his sinful ways enough to turn away from them. I trust this morning each one of you know God's grace and God's power, that you've repented of your sin and turned to him from your rebellion. I trust you have received God's free offer of salvation, won for us by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Life is short, but eternity is long. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus tells us, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? In these first three verses, in verses 1 to 3, we have a very brief account of that battle. We don't need much detail, as we know from the chapters preceding that it was going to not go well for Saul and the Israeli army. It was going to be a huge defeat, which it was, one of the worst to date. The army fled before the Philistines in verse 1, and many were killed, including the three sons of King Saul, three princes killed in battle, in verse 2. And in verse 3, we are told that King Saul was critically or badly wounded. In all this, it's tragic that Jonathan had been killed in the battle. He was a beacon of hope within King Saul's family. Even though, as far as accession goes, as the oldest son, he would have been the natural heir to the throne in the Israelites' eyes. Jonathan had been all along a godly man and a very close, faithful friend to David. He was also honorable to his father, even though his father was not an honorable man. Jonathan shows us that the environment you grow up in does not need to shape you. He grew up in King Saul's court, and yet he did not share the king's jealousy and hatred of David, God's anointed. You know, if anyone had an excuse to be prideful or arrogant, it was Saul's oldest son, Jonathan. His dad was all these things, and he was his father's oldest son. He lived in dangerous times with a godless, vain father, who even tried to take his life in a time of anger. Yet Jonathan was a man who loved and served the Lord. He was faithful to his best friend David, and yet he also honored his father despite the way he behaved and acted. He followed the Ten Commandments in honoring and respecting his dad. Jonathan's testimony was his faithfulness to God until the very end. Jonathan gladly conceded that David was to be the next king of Israel. He knew that David was the anointed one, the one chosen by God. And Jonathan never showed that he had any issue with this. This reminds us that to yield to God's plans is always the best. God knows the beginning from the end. We are told in verse 3 that during the battle and after his three sons had been killed, that King Saul was critically wounded by one of the Philistine archers. And as we look at the following verses, we see that Saul was unrepentant even up to the very end of his life. He was mortally wounded. He had already been warned by God through Samuel's message in chapter 28 that he would be delivered into the hands of the Philistines, so it was of no surprise to him. The end had come. The final enemy was approaching. Death was drawing near to him. It was now only a matter of time as he looked around and saw the heavy losses, including his three sons, that the Philistines would soon come around to loot the Israelites and finish off the wounded. If the Philistines were to find King Saul, their long sworn enemy, alive, then a long, humiliating and torturous death awaited Saul. His final command as king was to his armor bearer to take his life, to run him through with his sword. The Philistines were known for their barbarity and for their cruelty, their dishonorable and excruciating ways of dealing with their enemies, and especially their enemies' leaders. We are told that the armor bearer, whose name we were not given, refuses to follow up on the king's order. Why? Because he was terrified. He would not do it. Who was he afraid of, I wonder? I don't believe it was of Saul, as he was of no threat to him at this stage. Or of the Philistines, for if that was the case, he would have run for it. I believe, like David previously, he was afraid of God. He would be killing the Lord's anointed king in finishing off Saul. Like David so many times previously had the chance to kill Saul, and he didn't, because he feared God. So I believe the armor bearer did. King Saul's final act then was to take his own life by falling on his own sword. And once this happens, his armor bearer carries out the same thing by falling on his sword and died with his king and master. As believers, we always have that blessed hope. We hear of so many people taking their own lives these days, committing suicide. It's so, so sad. You may have known people that have done this, neighbors, friends, even maybe family. It's so sad for the loved ones looking on and left behind to pick up the pieces. It's a terrible and painful reality. And from a biblical perspective and from a Christian perspective, there is always hope. God's grace is sufficient for every single circumstance that we face. The circumstances we find ourselves in are to help us to grow in Christ's likeness. It may not seem like that at the time. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us as believers can and will give us the strength to bear every burden. God's grace is always sufficient in our weakness. Thinking back to the Apostle Paul in a situation he once faced, he writes in 2 Corinthians 1:8-11. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so much so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." That's the Christian hope. Not that we might rely on ourselves, but that we might rely on God. As believers, it is on him we have set our hope. He is able. Suffering in the Christian's life is never meaningless. Suffering is never pointless, because God is sovereign. Our suffering as believers is an opportunity to glorify God, to grow in our dependence on him by faith. Can you grow in God by your suffering? Yes, by God's grace you can. In saying all that, what is most tragic about King Saul's death is not what he did, but as much about what he didn't do. He didn't cry out to God for grace. He didn't cry out to God for mercy or for forgiveness or for guidance or for anything. He doesn't plead with God for strength. He didn't turn to God like David, his successor, did many as a time, as we see in the Psalms he wrote. Why does Saul not call out on God? Why does he not pray? In his final moments, he was the same person he'd always been, a self-reliant, self-glorifying, hardened in sin and rebellion, and willful unbelief towards God and his promises. Saul had always forsaken God's ways. Saul had taken things into his own hands without consulting the Lord. He leaned on his own understanding. Even in the times that God had instructed him specifically in what to do, there is nothing honorable or noble about King Saul's death. He died as he lived, as the foolish man who refused every grace that God had offered. Way back in 1 Samuel 8:20, the people of Israel wanted a king so they would be like other nations. They refused to listen to the voice of God's prophet Samuel. It was as if God wasn't enough, and that what made it idolatry. Their idolatry not only led eventually to their king's death in battle, but also to a heavy defeat of their army by their arch rivals, the Philistines. Idolatry always leads to death, and idolatry is sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 tells us. The prophet Jeremiah told the people of Israel that the reason for the destruction of Jerusalem and the Israelites being taken into captivity in Babylon was because of them continuing in worshipping idols rather than worshipping the living God. They persisted in idolatry. And here in verse 7 we read that these pagan idol worshippers, the Philistines, occupied towns of Israel along the valley and across the Jordan. This would have been good agricultural land, well watered alongside the Jordan River. And these Philistine idol worshippers took over towns belonging to Israel for a time. You know, we as Christians are called to be salt and light to the world around us. That is why God has placed us here. And for this time, we are here in a dark culture. Do you think how your life may positively impact your neighborhood? But how about maybe negatively? If we immerse ourselves in compromise and idolatry, not living out our faith in our community, if we bring dishonor to God's name, if we glorify, we need to glorify the Lord by being salt and light where he has placed you and me. Israel's idolatry and King Saul's godlessness would bring consequences on all of Israel for a time. But the most tragic consequence of Israel's idolatry, which ultimately led to the utter defeat, we see in chapter 31, was the public disgrace of the name of the Lord. We can only imagine how quickly word spread among the Philistine god Dagon had defeated the Israelite god throughout the land of the Philistines. This would be good news to the ears of the Philistines that would echo throughout the land. The king of Israel is dead. Our God has defeated their God. But let's look at verses 8 to 10. It was common practice among pagan armies of the time, including the Philistines, as they came across the dead leaders' bodies, such as King Saul and his three sons, as David had done to the giant Goliath in earlier chapters. They cut off his head and they removed his armor as well. The Philistines then would proceed to take the head and armor of the King Saul on a victory procession around the towns of the Philistines to proclaim the good news to the house of their idols and to their people. The word good news kind of jars with us in this context, doesn't it? Wasn't good news for the Israelites. In the minds of the Philistines, it was good news that King Saul was dead, that the Israel army had been defeated. They were not shy in sharing it around and about. And to prove it all happened, they brought the king's head and armor into their temples and fastened his body to the town wall for all to see. We see the humiliation of Israel presented by the Philistines as good news, but it's all due to Israel's turning away from God and not relying on him. Despite hearing the prophet Samuel preaching and urging, King Saul never repented. He never trusted the Lord. He never felt truly remorseful or repented. He never received God's mercy. Instead, he received God's just judgment. And yet at the close of this chapter, in verses 11 to 13, these last few verses, we read that before long God would raise up a remnant to go in and remove the evidence of that good news, so-called good news spread about by the Philistines. The dead bodies of Saul and his sons, the men of Jabesh Gilead, bravely went to Bethshan and removed the bodies back to their hometown of Jabesh. About 40 years before, at the beginning of Saul's reign, it's recorded first in 1 Samuel 11, that Saul had come to rescue the people of Jabesh Gilead, who were under attack from the Ammonites. He defeated them and delivered the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and they hadn't forgot this act of kindness by King Saul. The dishonor was so great to these people that they risked going to retrieve the bodies of that royal family and bring back the remains to Israel, where Saul and his three sons were given a proper burial. And 1 Samuel ends in these couple of verses with such a brave and selfless act towards King Saul, which reminds us that the Lord doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. The good news of King Saul's death may have sounded like gospel to the Philistines, but it wasn't really good news at all. It only created an opportunity for a new king, a better king, a more godly king, a king who was a man after God's own heart, to fill Israel's throne, Israel's greatest king, that was King David. King Saul's death may have seemed good news to God's enemies. It was also good news for God's people. God would not be mocked. He had a much greater godly king ready in the wings, already anointed. The living God wouldn't be defeated by the Philistines. His enemies would never prevail. And so it was 1,000 years after this, 1,000 years later, when David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, was killed by his enemies. It certainly seemed like good news to them. He too was stripped down and humiliated, his body desecrated, hung up as a trophy for all to see, to commemorate what appeared to be a victory for his enemies. In Jesus' case, as it was in Saul's, there were people at great risk who came and took his body down in order to give him an honourable burial. 3 days later, a group of women who had followed and loved Jesus came to anoint his body with spices. Like the men of Jabesh-Gilead, they came because they respected Jesus. They respected their master. They loved what he had done for them. The men of Jabesh-Gilead would be rewarded with words of commendation from King David, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, where he commended them for looking after the bodies of the royal family in burial. But the women who came to that empty tomb were rewarded much more greatly to hear the real good news, the real and true gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, just as he said he would on the third day. Both the men of Jabesh-Gilead and the women who went to that empty tomb on the third day remind us of, in evil times when godlessness seems to prevail, holy courage is needed by godly people. Somebody must do the right thing regardless of the dangers or consequences. We do not serve a defeated king. We belong to and serve a king who lives and who reigns forever. He was put to death in his humanity and rose again on the third day, victorious over sin and death, making that once and for all sacrifice for sin on behalf of all who believe and trust in him. And like Saul, God's perfect judgment awaits all. In Hebrews 9:27, the writer tells us we are destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. We have a window of time to repent and believe, and after that we pass from this life to the next. It's too late, and God's just judgment will fall on all who refuse the free offer of forgiveness in Christ. Life is short, and eternity is forever, and it profits a person nothing to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul. This is the issue we all must face. Everyone here today, every person in the world, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Will you repent and believe? Or will you harden your heart and rebel against God and not accept his salvation? Will you trust in God's promise or die without any hope of salvation? Will we receive eternal life by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, or will we stubbornly perish in our sins? Each one of us must face that fork in the road. There is no more important decision to be made in this life than accepting or rejecting God's offer of salvation through Christ. Nothing, because it will affect where we will spend eternity. If you have new life in Christ, you have everything you will ever need. Nothing, it is said, is sure in life except death and taxes. And we're all going to face our Maker. We're all going to face God one day in judgment. And if you've not repented and believed, you will wish that you had. We don't know when our time on this earth is up, but we need to be ready. Say you had a disease that was curable, and you didn't know when this disease was going to take your life. Would you put off taking the cure? Of course you wouldn't. You'd take it as soon as you possibly could. Why then would you put off repenting and believing in Christ? It's the only way to have peace with God. It's the only cure for our sin. If up to today you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, I plead with you to do it today. Don't put it off. Come to him just as you are. Have your sins forgiven. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to turn away from any and every idolatry to following the Lord Jesus, your one and only Son. Help us, each one, to do business with you today. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We see the brevity of life and how fragile it is. Please forgive us for not taking seriously the urgency of the gospel, and not just for ourselves, but to bring it to the attention of those around us who need to hear the good news. People who will also stand before you in judgment one day. Give us courage to stand for you in these godless times. Give us courage to live godly lives among those around us from day to day. Help us to be salt and light by your grace and in your strength. Help us, with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, to live holy lives that would glorify you. And we ask all of this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.